The Lord be with you.
Amen.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to make it clear to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer grievously at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, to be put to death, to be raised up on the third day. And then, taking him aside, Peter started to remonstrate with him. "Heaven preserve you, Lord," he said. "This must not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path, because the way you think is not God's way but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself and take up his cross and follow me. For anyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. What then will a man gain if he wins the whole world and ruins his life? Or if he is a man to offer exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he does, he will reward each one according to his behavior." The Gospel of the Lord. I doubt if you or any of us would want to be in high political office at the moment, wherever it is across the world, in these past few months. Because whatever they try to say and do is fraught with so much either confusion or difficulty in that present pandemic that is and will be ongoing, I think, for quite some time. So they could, in a way, be a bit sympathetic with Jeremiah in that first reading, bemoaning his fate. And he's blaming God for seducing him, in a way, into accepting a mission that brings only derision and reproach every day. There's always been that thought that Jeremiah is almost like a foreshadowing of Jesus, because of the attacks that came to Jeremiah because of his message, as indeed Jesus. So Jeremiah is contemplating abandoning his office of prophet, but then, almost as we can often feel in ourselves, there's an almost paroxysm of revulsion within him, because he admits that God's word is like a fire in his bones, that he can neither hold in nor endure. And so that he knows ultimately that God is with him and will be with him, and that his persecutors will not triumph. But when we're living through it, it can be a very, very testing time. And so of all the prophets, Jeremiah appears the one of them that's most plaintive and heartbroken of them by burdening the message that he has to deliver, which brings him hostility, imprisonment, torture, rejection by his own people. But that fire within him gave him strength to proclaim God's word. That's why the psalm is put alongside it, "For you, my soul is thirsting, God, because you're like a fire, as it were, within me." And that psalm's like an individual lament, but the psalmist knows that in all trouble, if he seeks God's presence in the sanctuary, he will receive comfort and help us, as we find when we too, when we were shut out for so long, just longing to be here, and we long to be a bit freer so you can sit where you like and you don't have to wear a mask and everybody that's isolating can come back and maybe others can come too. So when we pray in that psalm, let's think of those still having to isolate themselves. Think of those who aren't able, for various reasons, to be here, that our soul thirsting for God. But the help we receive is picked up then by St. Paul in that second reading, speaking to the believers, the new believers, because of course they were fairly new in Paul's day, of course, showing how the new life given by God expresses itself in action. And in those two little short verses from Romans, Paul appeals us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, modeling ourselves not on the behavior around us, the culture of the world around us, but helping to shape it. But what we, of course, are living through and have been so for quite a long time now is a rejection of the Jewish Christian culture which has shaped the whole of the Western world over centuries. So in a way, we face hostility and rejection of the faith. Now, I was very taken this week, as always something happening every week, Ruth Kelly. Ruth Kelly, a firm Catholic, and apparently became the youngest ever cabinet minister when she was made education secretary at 36 in Tony Blair's first government, was interviewed this week because she's just been appointed to one of the Vatican councils, in the Curia, they've got different councils, and she's one of six or seven women that have been appointed by the Pope. But in an interview, she said this: in Britain, there is a deep embedded hostility to religion, and Catholics get it in the neck more than others, and are an easy target for those who want religion kept out of politics, and indeed, of all life. I just thought she sums up there in a way almost what Jeremiah's feeling, because they're rejecting what he's saying of the Word of God. And Paul's saying, don't model yourselves on the behavior of the world, but be changing it. But we know we're often seen to be the ones that are the problem, not changing it. So Paul is there warning, instructing his readers, don't follow the world with its obsession with wealth and status, but instead offer ourselves to God to live differently. But of course, one of the things that's happening, the pandemic, is causing people to think through a lot of things differently too. Some good, some bad, of course, as ever, always in life. And maybe God will always be bringing good out of whatever is going on. But of course, the way that we are to follow is the one which the Lord lays before us in the gospel, that fundamental law which shaped Christ's vocation and therefore the vocation of every one of his true followers. And in a world where he came to and he's still with, that became estranged and still estranged from our rejected God, chosen self-centeredness, the sheer challenge of goodness provokes the sharpest antagonism. But Jesus knew that. And that's why, having had that affirmation last week of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of God, he knows what's going to come, and he prepares them for the coming of the Passion, to suffer, die, if he is to be true to his commission. Peter's response seems a bit like ours when somebody tells us that they've got maybe a terminal illness or some very serious thing that we worry about. And it seems to be one of love, a natural response to say, no, Lord, this must happen to you, whatever it is. But Jesus talks of a greater love than any that's around. His death will be the ultimate act of love. And therefore, Peter mustn't get in the way. Jesus was, as I ever remind you, the I crossed out, and it costs us to do his will. And that's why he is our suffering companion, and it is he who proves to be our strength. His power is mighty in our weakness when we're with the Lord. And if the cross is the price to be paid for it, and the price of love, then carrying it is love's proof of action. If that's enough for Jesus, it's enough for us too.